Acts chapter 2. That's right after chapter 1. If you hit chapter 3, you went too far. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank and praise You tonight, Father, for Your faithfulness. We thank You, Lord, just for bringing us through each and every day by Your grace. We thank You, Father, for enabling us to live in this world as ambassadors for You and as representatives, as You live Your life through us, by Your Son, by Your Holy Spirit, in our hearts. Father, all the things that You've given to us, Lord, are beyond description or imagination, and we thank and we praise You for everything that that You've kept us in mind to do. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to teach us as we look into Your Word again tonight. We thank You for the fellowship that we have here, Lord, and we look forward to the day when we can enjoy that fellowship together with You in glory. In our Savior's name, amen. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. You recall that at the end of chapter 1, the apostles selected a replacement for Judas, who fell from his ministry, and they, along with the guidance of the Lord, chose Matthias. And at the end of chapter 1, he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So now that the number is back up to 12, they are now tarrying in Jerusalem according to the commandment that the Lord gave them. In Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So now the day of Pentecost, it says, is fully come. And the day of Pentecost is a feast day following the Passover and then the first fruits, just a Sabbath days later after the Passover, and then 50 days to the feast of Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50. So it says when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So that means the 50 days are fulfilled, the day has come. Also, when it says the day of Pentecost was fully come, the day of Pentecost is kind of a completion of the Feast of First Fruits. It's counted from from that day, and seven Sabbaths, and then the following day is the Feast of Pentecost. So that's the kind of the completion of that, where that feast started, that Feast of First Fruits. That's when they brought the first fruits of their harvest and brought them as sacrifice to the Lord. Before they ate anything from the new harvest, they were to bring the first fruits of that and honor the Lord, Solomon says, with the first fruits of thy substance. Now, as these feast days are being fulfilled, the Bible tells us, and particularly the Apostle Paul, lets us in on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these feast days. He was Christ, our Passover was sacrificed for us. Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, talking about the cross on the one hand, the resurrection on the other. And then here, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to be with them. Like He told them before He left, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And He comes back to be with them in the person of the Holy Ghost. Now, one other thing about the day of Pentecost being fully come, this was obviously the fulfillment of that feast day. Year after year after year, the children of Israel would observe these feast days, and they were looking forward to a fulfillment. And so when it says the day of Pentecost is fully come, it has all of those connotations to it. The day of Pentecost is being fulfilled here. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now that sound of a wind there is obviously, come back with me to get John, just a book back, Gospel of John chapter 3, is indicating the Holy Spirit there. When you see wind in the Bible, it's talking about spiritual things. Verse John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Lord is talking to Nicodemus here and telling him you must be born of the Spirit. And he says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." So when the Holy Ghost comes in fulfillment of the day of Pentecost, the physical manifestation is a sound. And you notice there, you can tell where the sound is coming from in Acts 2:2. Unlike what the Lord said to Nicodemus, who didn't have ears to hear, spiritual discernment, that he couldn't tell where it was coming from. These guys hear it. They hear the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. By the way, this is not necessarily a hurricane blowing through the house here. It's a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. So that's what they hear, and it's coming down from heaven. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. I don't know if you've ever been near a rushing mighty wind. People who go through a tornado say it sounds like a freight train coming through the house. So that's what you're looking at here. And there appeared unto them, verse 3, cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them. Now this gift that's about to come on them as they're filled with the Holy Ghost is this gift of tongues, the ability to speak the word of the Lord and to do it in a miraculous way by the gift of tongues. But I want to point out to you, hold your hand here, get 1 Peter chapter 1, because that word rushing in verse 2, you see that word again in 1 Peter chapter 1 in the original, that is in the Greek. 1 Peter chapter 1 and it left me it's 2 Peter chapter 1 my apologies 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now that word "moved" there is the same word as that word "rushing" in Acts chapter 2. And that's what these men are about to do. They're about to take on a status that is equal to the prophets of old. We read over and over again in the New Testament about the apostles and prophets, and they are held together on the same level, and their scriptures are together on the same plane. They have equal authority with the prophets, and the reason for that is that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Come back. Get John chapter 14. We see this this fulfillment of Pentecost and that gift of tongues coming upon them, and we think of it in terms of preaching, but it also enabled them to not only to speak the word, but to write scripture. In John chapter 14, now this is that this coming of the Holy Spirit there in Acts chapter 2 is not necessarily because these men were so particularly spiritual. It was not that long ago that Peter denied the Lord under finding himself under pressure, didn't have the spiritual fortitude to die for the Lord like he said he would do. So, and you know, this is, I mean, they've been with the Lord for 40 days now and talking about the scripture, and I'm sure that had a tremendous effect on them. But they are, you know, these aren't great, high spiritual people, just like the prophets of old. They're faithful men is what they are. And, you know, spiritual strength and maturity and growth and those kind of things, that comes with time and with the working of the Lord. These men made themselves available. That's what they did. And that's how God is able to work, just like he did in the Old Testament. Did you have a question, Danny, or no? Okay. John chapter 14. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit was not because they were anything special, the Lord chose them, but it was in response to a promise. It was an answer to a promise. Verse 16, John 14, 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not." And that's, you don't know where that wind is coming from if you don't have the spiritual ears to hear it. "Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So you see how the Lord there, just like he said, "When two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." And he, when the Holy Spirit came, it was Christ. It was the Spirit of Christ coming to them. Look in chapter 16. Now, the reason that the Holy Spirit is coming is to prepare and get the nation of Israel to continue to prepare them for the coming kingdom. And we'll see that in a little bit. When the Lord returns bodily, then it'll be time to set that thing up. John chapter 16, verse 12. The Lord says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Now, this is the third time. Chapter 14, he called him the Spirit of truth. Here again, the Spirit of truth. "He will guide you into all truth." You get the idea there. Something of what the Holy Spirit is coming for. To give these guys authority to speak in God's name, to speak truth. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So he's going to guide them into all truth. That is, he's going to enable them to not only to speak, but to write authoritatively the scriptures, and he's going to give them prophetic knowledge. He's going to show them things to come. So all of those things have to do with not only preaching, but writing the scripture. And the authority that's here in the word comes from this event, this fulfillment of Pentecost that we're seeing here back in Acts chapter 2, if you would. So the promise is being fulfilled. The Lord said it would come. Before he left, he said, "Wait in Jerusalem until it comes." And they went and they waited, and lo and behold, here it is. "There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them. Now, these cloven tongues, like as of fire, what people will do sometimes is they will mistake that. Come back to Matthew chapter 3. You got three baptisms here in Matthew chapter 3 when John the Baptist came and began preaching, and it was a baptism of water, baptism with the Holy Ghost, and then baptism with fire. So they say, well, John baptized with the water, and on the day of Pentecost, they got baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, because the cloven tongues of fire came and sat upon each of them. And people will pray today for the baptism of fire. And you don't want to do that. You don't want the baptism of fire. Matthew chapter 3, by the way, the same, you know, brethren, well-meaning, Pentecostal-type folks, the Lord, we just read, said when the Holy Spirit comes, He won't speak of Himself, but He'll talk about Christ. And it's interesting to me that people who claim to have this filling of the Holy Ghost talk about the Holy Ghost a lot. And it's not that the Holy Ghost would never talk about Himself, but he wasn't going to be His own emphasis. And it doesn't seem to be that way in some of the churches that I've been in that claim to have this, you know, the Spirit speaking by them the way He was in Acts chapter 2. Yes, sir. What's that?
This statement about He won't talk about Himself, or where He describes the Holy Spirit.
Sure. Where
for present day churches that kind of.
Oh well, it was the Lord saying it to these 12. When He comes, He won't speak of Himself, but He'll whatever He hears of Me, that shall He speak. But it certainly applies, you know. Yeah, the Holy Spirit seems to talk about Himself a lot in this church. I used to think to myself,
the Holy Spirit personifies Christ.
Yeah, He points to Christ, and He, yes, right. His the purpose for that baptism is to empower them to witness to Christ.
Right.
Right. And He does so today in a different way. But yes, he carries on that ministry. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is coming. We all know the passage here. Verse 7. Matthew 3, verse 7. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Verse 10. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, fire is mentioned several times in that little passage that we just read, and none of them were good. None of them were something that you want to look forward to. What you want to notice who he's talking to here. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that he just called a generation of vipers. And what he's telling them is that he's saying, I'm baptizing you. He's talking to the nation. All his disciples are there. The Pharisees and Sadducees are there with water. But Jesus is going to come, and he's going to baptize you with two things. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So the idea there is that you got some of those people who are going to get baptized with the Holy Ghost, and you got some of those people who are going to get baptized with fire. And he makes that distinction in verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So the idea there is, you get into the water, and you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the Lord will keep you one way or another through the fire. If you don't get in the water, and you don't get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then there's only one baptism left for you, and that's one you don't want. That's that unquenchable fire.
I got a question.
Yes, sir.
To the unsaved, the hellbound people, they eventually get burned up. I saw a TV preacher talk about it.
Burned up, meaning...
Our souls are supposed to be eternal.
Mm-hmm.
Either you're eternally damned or eternally redeemed.
Right.
Are they eternally damned? Are they eventually burned up where they're no more?
No.
Okay, so they're always going to be in hell.
Right, yeah. Yeah, what you're talking about is the idea of annihilation, that people are burned up in hell to where they don't exist anymore, and no, the Bible doesn't teach anything like that. Yeah, yeah, that fire is eternal, and they're in it for eternity. Yeah. So you've got that baptism of fire, and among the many kind of misconceptions of this passage in Acts chapter 2 that people bring away with it, that's one of them. That this is what you're seeing there is that baptism of fire, and it's not. We'll see in a little bit that's coming still. It's soon to follow, but it's not something that you want to find yourself under. Back in Acts chapter 2, I have heard people pray for the baptism of fire.
Yeah.
And you don't want to do that. I mean, not that, you know, the Lord is going to burn you up because you misunderstood, but the idea is, I mean, that's one of the clearest and most blatant examples, I think, of just really diving into a passage of Scripture and grabbing one verse, I mean, and just really ripping it right out of its context. Because you can't read the verses before and the verses after that, you know, that passage we just read in Matthew 3 and come away with the idea that the baptism of fire is a good thing that you want to be a part of. So back in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So you've got an audible sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. Then you've got a visible sign there, these cloven tongues. Like, you know what a cloven tongue is, right? It's like a serpent's tongue. It's the forked tongue, because they're about to speak with multiple languages. That's the idea there. And, you know, it's interesting. James, we won't go there, he says that the tongue is set on fire of hell. And behold, what a great matter a little fire kindleth. And these guys' tongues are about to be set on fire of heaven, and a great matter they're about to kindle too. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there's a lot of filling going on here. Even before the passage begins, the number of apostles is refilled, replenished, and that comes back to its full, which was necessary before this event. Then the day of Pentecost is fully come. Then the house is filled with this sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Then they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they go outside, and Jerusalem is filled with people from every nation under heaven and so forth. There's a lot of fulfilling going on here. We're coming to the end. We're coming to the climax of time and of prophecy and of the purpose of God. This stuff is, you know, Hebrews says that God in sundry times and diverse manners talked to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And the Lord Jesus came in the end of the world, Hebrews says, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And that's what you're seeing here. This is, you're in the last days here in Acts chapter 2. And Peter says as much a little bit later on. So they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, hold your hand here. Get Ephesians chapter 5. Have you ever been filled with the Holy Ghost? For you and me today, we're told to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But these guys weren't told to be. They just were. It was, and that's why I say to you, these were not, you know, super spiritual men. They were men who were there to partake of a promise that the Holy Ghost was going to come, the Comforter was going to come, and He was going to dwell in you. And because they were there, and the time was fulfilled, the promise was fulfilled, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. For you and for me today, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, Paul tells the Ephesians, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves. And he goes on. You and I, we're told, we're exhorted to be filled with the Spirit. And that is it's a goal for us. There's a lot of filling that Paul talks about for you and me, being filled with all the fullness of God and coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and so forth. All of those things are ends toward which you and I are growing. Ultimately, Paul says, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Our perfection in holiness is going to come at the rapture. In the meantime, we were pressing. It's a mark that we press toward for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I haven't attained it, but I'm pressing toward it. These guys, that's not how it worked for them. And how it worked for them in Acts chapter 2 is not how it works for you and me. We can't just, you know, sit back and pray, Lord, you know, fill me with the Holy Spirit and expect to be filled the way that these guys were. How does Paul say it comes? It comes by walking circumspectly, by redeeming the time, by being not unwise, but understanding. And all of those things. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And you notice those two things are contrasted with each other. And you're filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in tongues, right? You know, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're singing there with our understanding, and we're teaching one another doctrine and so forth. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, look over in, get the parallel passage in Colossians. Colossians and chapter 3. Compare these two passages and you'll see what being filled with the Spirit is today. Let's get a running start again. Verse 14. Colossians 3:14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then he goes on to talk about wives and husbands, just like he did in Ephesians. Now, the difference between those two parallel passages is in Ephesians, he says, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And those two things are synonymous. He's saying the same thing. If you want to be filled with the Spirit today, that's the definition of it. To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Take up residence in your heart. Back in Acts chapter 2. Now these guys, what they're getting here in Acts chapter 2 is in fulfillment of not only the promise of the Lord that the Comforter would come, but in fulfillment of the Old Testament promises of the outpouring of the Spirit in the coming of the New Covenant. Acts chapter 2. And they were all, verse 4, they were all filled, all, notice Matthias is included there. He's not left out. According to the end of chapter 1, he was numbered with the 11, and apparently the Holy Ghost thought so too. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what does that mean? They're speaking with other tongues. You go into, again, a church today, and I don't mean to badmouth anybody. It's just, I mean, we know what's out there, and we need to know how to talk to people and to keep our own self safe, Paul says. You know, to say the same thing to you indeed is not grievous to me, for you it is safe. They talk in they call it talking in tongues, but they're talking in kind of a gibberish that maybe you've heard before. I know I have. It's not any known language. It's not, they're not talking German or French or Swahili or anything like that. It's just a gibberish. And that's not what these guys are doing here. When they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance, verse 5 and following, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, in the parts of Libya round about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So these guys aren't talking gibberish. This is the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was one of the three feast days in the year when all the men, Israelitish men, were to come to Jerusalem. That's why it says in verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. They have all come together for the day of Pentecost. And that's why the Lord had them come together on these days. Because that's where the nation comes together at the redemption that's in Christ. It comes together at the new covenant and the filling, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So they come together, and these guys, by the way, when they get filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're not sitting around in the house talking to each other in tongues and going, hey, ain't this cool? They go out and they start talking, and the word gets out there, and they're out there for a long time. As this is noised abroad, people start gathering to see what's going on. But these guys are talking in known languages. They're talking in the languages of men. Now, why are they doing that? Well, let's get Genesis 11. We all know it's there. And we're going to get Zephaniah chapter 3. Genesis 11. We know Genesis 11 is there, but we know what's in it, right? The Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. We all knew Genesis 11 was there, right? Genesis chapter 11, Zephaniah, just a book or two, a couple of books before the end of your Old Testament. Zephaniah. Genesis chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel, verse 1, Genesis chapter 11, and verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. So here in Genesis chapter 11, you don't have a situation like you do in Acts chapter 2, where all these people from all these different nations have these different tongues wherein they were born. The whole world is of one speech. Now, we won't read the whole passage, but they're making this tower in rebellion against God to worship the host of heaven and so forth. And God says, verse 7, "Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So the creation of these different languages is a judgment, and it is intended, number one, to scatter, and number two, to stop man from advancing his cause of rebellion against God, to be a help in the form of a stumbling block to man to keep him from going as far as he otherwise might in his own wisdom and invention. Yes, sir.
Do you believe that based on this passage that the philosophy of globalism, do you think that's kind of an ungodly or the spirit of Antichrist is in globalism or
the
people of the whole world?
Yeah, the idea here with Nimrod is to bring the whole world together. And the problem with globalism is that God divided the people of the earth here into different nations with borders and so forth. And those borders, those are to be respected. When they are when they're not acknowledged, what happens is it's not so much a one-world government that's the ultimate problem. The ultimate problem is this one-world religion. Is gathering the nations and the men of the earth together to put their will and their energy and their creativity into rebelling against God. Right, the people and the heathen have raged against the Lord and against His anointed. Yep. So that the creation of these languages is a judgment. It's a scattering, and it's a stop to what these men are doing. Now, what you're seeing in Acts chapter 2 and with the new covenant is a reversal of that. It's a reversal of the judgment, Zephaniah chapter 3, and a gathering together, particularly of the nation of Israel. Now, there are always going to be other nations and people and tongues and so forth, but for the nation of Israel, the reason that you've got all of these Jews from every nation under heaven is because they were scattered to start with. They got scattered over the face of the whole earth when they were taken into captivity, and then some of them came back and some of them didn't, and they ended up all over the place speaking all these different languages. And what the Holy Spirit is doing there in Acts chapter 2 is he's regathering. The regathering is beginning, and that has to begin with a common language, just like the scattering started with the confusion of tongues. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation. Now that's that baptism of fire. He's pouring out the Spirit with one hand. He's pouring out his indignation with the other. To pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. See, and that's what you had, what you've got the beginnings of in Acts chapter 2. That the chapter starts out there with all of them gathered together in one accord, in one consent, all together, and the Holy Spirit brings them this ability to communicate to all of these other Jews from all of these other nations to... And it says that they spoke the wonderful works of God, and they were able to communicate with all of them that way.
That,
yes,
sir. This pure language, is that the heavenly language?
That would be Hebrew, and I don't know that I could prove that to you at the moment, but it would be Hebrew, the Hebrew language. So back in Acts chapter 2, and we got to quit. I didn't get nearly as far as I thought we were going to. Now, we've seen before, actually I think we can, I don't have too much to tell you about the rest of these several verses here in between, because it's kind of just a list of where these people come from. You can count those different languages there. By the way, as you do, you realize that there's more than 12, and so it's not just the 12 that are speaking with other tongues, it's the whole 120. They're all talking with other tongues. They're speaking the wonderful works of God, but they're speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I've pointed this out to you before, that's in verse 4. You want to compare that with Romans and chapter 8. Another point of confusion here that sometimes people get mixed up is when Paul says here in Romans chapter 8, talks about a ministry of the Spirit today. And verse 26, Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For now Paul's talking about suffering here. He's not talking about witnessing and that kind of thing, which is why the Holy Ghost came on them in Acts chapter 2 to give them that power. It helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I've said to you before that there's a world of difference between them speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance and the Spirit speaking with groanings that cannot be uttered. Those are two completely opposite statements. Both talking about the Holy Spirit working in the saints in two different dispensations for two different reasons with two different results. So people see the uttering here, and it's the Holy Spirit doing it, and again they want to connect that with Acts chapter 2, even though the two verses say the exact opposite thing from each other. So these guys are speaking as the Spirit is giving them utterance, and we will leave it there. Another, probably the greatest error that folks fall into there in Acts chapter 2 is to claim that this here is the beginning, the birth of the body of Christ. That the church was born in Acts chapter 2, and you and I, we've talked already about some of that, and we will talk a little bit more about that next week. This is there is no reason at all in the Scripture to see this as the beginning of the body of Christ. In fact, there is plenty of reason not to. The body of Christ doesn't come till later on. These are all Jews, according to verse 5. No Gentiles here. I'm done. Do you have a question? Yes, sir.
Based on the fact that we are in the last days, and this globalism does seem to be kind of a...
We're in the last days today?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, I'll buy that.
It's like when the first started, I guess.
Okay, go ahead.
But the globalism, you know, it's kind of like a philosophy that kind of lines up with the spirit of Antichrist. But at the same time, you know, kingdoms will rise, kingdoms will fall. You know, and my kingdom will last forever.
Yeah.
You know, and maybe in this respect, the gospel, because there seems to be an anti-border, you know. Maybe the gospel will go out faster because God, if we don't send missionaries out, God will send people here,
mm-hmm.
and they'll get saved and go back to their sphere of influence, their families.
It's a good point. As
our borders being broken down today, you know, all these Islamic folks here, you know, some of these people are going to get saved.
Yeah.
So some of these people are going to go back to these hard and give their life up. But at the same time, they'll spread the word.
Yeah. Yeah. It's. Yeah. It's a good point. The Lord is able to use evil for His own purposes, and the working of Satan to advance His own purposes. And globalization does have that advantage that it you know, Paul says, pray that the word would have free course. And it's probably got freer course today than it's ever had before. All you need to do is sit down at your computer and type "Christ died for your sins" and hit send, and all the world has access to that. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing.
You know, it's unbelievable that what really constitutes a nation, and I can see that in there, it's language, culture, and border.
Mm-hmm.
Once you remove any one of those,
yeah,
you've destroyed that nation.
It's very true. Very true.
I see that.
Yeah, that's if you want to destroy a nation, that's where you start.
Any one of them, just like you said, if you remove the Holy Ghost from Christ and God the Father, mm-hmm. He no longer exists.
Yeah,
because He's a triune God. And any one of those nations, any nation, three parts, branches of that nation, once they're disintegrated, that nation no longer exists.
Yeah.
I see that. I see that from the Word.
Yep, I agree. And you see it happening.
Yeah, I see it happening before your eyes. Mm-hmm.
Yep, break down the borders, confuse the languages, and disintegrate the culture.
Now, God is allowing this?
Well, obviously it's happening. It probably wouldn't happen if His people were, if I was doing what I was supposed to be doing, it probably wouldn't be. Yeah.
So it's providence then? It's divine providence?
I don't know. I don't know. It's we can suppose. I guess.
Are we to just roll over?
Yes, that's what the thou shalt roll over. Yeah, that's what
thou
we're supposed to.
Roll over?
No, we are to stand in the evil day.
That's what I thought.
Yeah.
We are to stand.
Yeah. Just remember what you're standing for. We're standing for the gospel.
We
stand for the Constitution if you can, but when it comes down to it, you're not going to be judged by the Constitution in the last day. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
How much different are the same events happening in chapter 4, verse 31?
Yeah, there's an earthquake there, and they're all filled with the Holy Ghost there again, aren't they?
Would you say the same thing without...
There are differences in Acts chapter 2 there, it is a specific fulfillment of that feast day. And that's a one-time kind of a deal. As you go through the book of Acts, you see different groups of people getting the Holy Ghost afterwards. And you see kind of smaller... It's almost like Acts chapter 2 is the boulder in the pond, and then you see all those ripples coming afterward. I would not make it the same thing in chapter 4. There are differences. Yeah, please.
It's so simple.
Mm-hmm.
And when they have place was shaken where they were assembled together, and then they all were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God
Right, yeah.
So when they spoke in tongues, they were speaking the word of God.
Yeah, yeah, and they were all filled, and they were in prayer and all of that, yeah.
Are you going to involve chapter 14 in this too, where they had that spiritual language?
Spiritual language in chapter 14. What are you referring to?
Where they spoke in their language of angels.
In chapter 14? I know Paul talks about the tongues of angels in 1 Corinthians 14.
Yeah, that's...
Oh, okay. We can talk about that if you'd like. I'm not sure how much I have to offer you on that. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. I don't know that that's saying that angels have their own language.
See, the reason I'm asking is, all over the country is Pentecostal, and they will bring all these things up.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to have, they're building a house of cards. And you have to know how to take the card out to make it fall.
Yeah.
Because they're so strong.
Mm-hmm. The problem with that. Sure. The problem with that, my problem with it, is that they're saying that they're going back to Pentecost. That's why they call themselves Pentecostal. But the tongues of angels, so called, that, you know, gibberish that is no known human tongue that they claim is the tongues of angels, you don't see that at Pentecost. You see that in 1 Corinthians, you know, many years later, and it's questionable to me whether that's... It seems to me there that the tongues of men and of angels is the same thing. Anytime you hear an angel speak in the Bible, he's speaking in the language of the person that's hearing it. It's not... there's no indication in the Bible that the angels have a different language that men don't have. So the idea that we're speaking with the tongues of angels, well, then call yourself a Corinthian. Don't call yourself a Pentecostal, because that's not where that comes from, you know. But the tongues of men and of angels, I think, are the same thing. Men speak, angels speak in the languages of men.
What do you think about the gift of tongues today in terms of somebody wants to become a missionary and they go and they learn that language and it's like supernaturally how they learn it? I mean, it's like really quick. I mean, compared to somebody that studies it, you know, and it takes, you know, several years.
Well, some people would pick up a language easier than others. Yeah. You know, people have different propensities for things, but no, I would not equate that to the gift of tongues in any way, shape, or form. Yeah, I would say you were probably, assuming that you're going out there with the truth, you have that additional ability, you're probably suited for the job. That was a good choice for you. Yeah.
And most of the time they're lying about that.
Lying about, oh, how easy it was to pick up the language?
They went to Brazil or something and they spoke and they all heard, he was speaking English,
oh,
and they all heard them speak in their own language.
Yeah.
It's just a total lie.
Yeah, I've heard those stories. I haven't heard too many of them because they're kind of hard to substantiate, and I know that they have been, you know, disproven flat out in under different circumstances. But yeah, they will. Well, you know, people claim to raise the dead too. I mean, it's amazing how far someone will go to justify their... No, I don't think so. I don't think they're trying to call back their spirits or ghosts or anything. They think the Bible says that they can raise the dead, so they should be able to raise the dead, you know. So, you know, somebody pull somebody out of a pool or something, and, you know, his heart stopped beating, so I'm going to pound the Holy Ghost into his chest until he comes back to life, I guess, you know.
You,
I mean, you do. You really, you do. You know, it's...
You see that with that Greek guy. What's his name? It's always on TV, attacks the auditorium with thousands of people.
Yeah.
The social gospel.
Oh, yeah.
You know who I'm talking
about? In Texas. The guy has a big church.
Yeah, that big church.
Inspirational speakers, what I call him.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, now he's not, you talk about Joel Osteen. No, he's not Pentecostal. Is he? Is he Pentecostal?
Yeah,
I didn't think he was.
Joel
is he?
Osteen, I think he's
he doesn't do any of that stuff.
Healings and stuff? No.
No, he's not. You're talking about other
people. There's,
talking
yeah.
About that
there's a lot of
right
them.
Here with the rope.
Benny Hinn.
Benny Hinn.
Oh, yeah.
Benny Hinn. He pounds on
yeah, yeah.
You know what I mean? And he hits you in the head. Why don't you be slain in the spirit?
Yeah.
He got to hit you. So two guys are behind him to catch you.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is going to hold you. I mean, if he did, man, that would be a miracle. You need the two guys behind
him. How come the Holy Spirit doesn't catch you?
I mean, if he could push you down, why don't he catch you? Right?
That's funny.
That's what I'd say. Thanks, Dave.
All right, thanks, you guys.
Thank you very much.